I mentioned to you this morning that tonight we would take the time to conclude our series that we have been working through this fall on the theme of worship. We have taken the time to work through various issues in relationship to the theme of worship in order that we as a people might be awakened to the need to come to Him in spirit and in truth, and to give Him what is rightfully His, the glory that is due His name. Tonight I trust that we'll be able to wrap up our study and put it in a nice, neat little package. But I trust that as we put a final package on this gift of the study of worship, that we won't simply stick it away in a closet somewhere and forget about it. But I trust that these will be some thoughts that you'll be able to take with you and take out from time to time and consider them on your own. As long as we have breath upon this earth, you and I are called to worship the Lord. And we ought to do so in a way that is pleasing unto Him. I want you to bow with me, please, in a word of prayer. And then we'll get right to our study tonight, trying to bring all of these final thoughts together and bring some things to conclusion. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come and gather together, Lord, tonight that we can meet as we and conclude our study on worship. Lord, I thank you for this study. I thank you for the blessing that it's been to my heart. Thank you, Lord, for the ways that it's opened my eyes, my own understanding of things, and Lord, why we do the things that we do and why it's important to us. Father, Lord, to be able to put the scripture behind it, Lord, to understand it, now to live it out. Father, I pray that in all that we do and say, Jesus Christ truly would be glorified, that He would be lifted up. Much of what we say tonight, Father, is by way of review. Lord, we review to be able to put a cap on this study. Lord, that we would be able to take those thoughts now and to work them deep within our heart. That, Lord, we would truly be a people that worship you as we ought. Lord, we live in a day and age where many worship you in their own way, according to their own design, with very little thought of you, very little care for what your word has to say. But Lord, let that not be us tonight. May we be truly concerned with what your word has to say, and may we then apply that word and be doers of it in the years remaining of our lives here upon the earth. So Father, we thank you and praise you again for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we try to go through and wrap up our study on this series, I want to ask a series of questions to you and then try to answer them for you. In fact, I've entitled my message tonight, Questioning the Study of Worship. Now, I'm not debating whether or not we ought to worship, but I want to go through this study that we've done. And I want to ask really three questions to us to help us try to wrap all of these things up, and Lord willing, to put a final thought on them, and then that we can apply them and move on to other studies as well. I trust that you understand with me what a remarkable gift God has given to us when it comes to worship. I trust that maybe that has been something that has been an eye-opener for you. Sometimes we can go through the theme of worship and we just kind of go through the motions of it with very little thought of the wonderful blessing and the remarkable gift that it is. That you and I can corporately come together and gather together with the purpose of entering into the very court of God and there enter into His presence and bow together in one voice, in one mind, in one heart, and worship Him. As we have thought through, as we have talked through this series, one of the things that comes back to my mind, and it's the first question again that we have to ask ourselves as we go through this time of review, is why should we study the theme of worship? Why should we have taken the time and why should we study worship? That's the first question that I am compelled to ask, and I think it's an important one. It's important that we understand, again, why we study worship. And I want to point out again to you an opening remark that we made at the very outset of our study. We quoted it often throughout our study. Now that we've come to the end, I want to remind you again why it's so important. And the reality that the reason that we studied worship and we took the time to go through all of these things and took the entire fall to do it is because in spite of who He is and what He has done, Jesus Christ is receiving inadequate worship today. That's why we have endeavored to do this study. That's why it is so important that we not only hear these things, but become doers of them. Because the reality is, all over the land today, Jesus Christ is receiving inadequate worship. The question is, why? Well, there's some problems that we have. We discussed some of these things. Let me remind you of them. All too often, again, our worship is inadequate. It's inadequate because we come to church so often unprepared to worship our great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. We come here, we go through the motions, we come to do the things that we feel we need to, but our heart has not been prepared that we would come and worship God. Too often we come with our hearts filled with bitterness, our hearts filled with anger instead of love for God and what He has done and love for others. We allow the problems of our life to come over us, to overshadow us, and we allow that to spew out of our mouths and into our hearts. And the reality is, instead of coming to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, we come with the bitterness of heart, the anger upon our lips, and we express those things. Instead of just coming with a heart saying, you know what, no matter how I come tonight, I want to come to worship Him. It doesn't matter what the temperature is in the room, we came to worship Him tonight. It doesn't matter what the weather is outside, or what it might do, or what it will do, we came tonight, I trust, that we might worship Him. That's why we gather. Now, you may have come for different reasons, and if that's the case, you came for all the wrong reasons tonight. We are coming to have our heart prepared to worship Him. Instead of coming to honor Him for who He is and what He has done, I think too often we come with the mindset that He should honor us with His presence because we have entered into His house. Folks, the problem is we have lost sight of God. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ is not receiving adequate worship is we have lost sight of who He is. We have lost sight of His glory. We have lost sight of His majesty. We have lost sight of the wonder of His person and the marvel of His works. Folks, consider who it is we come to worship. Why we come? We don't come to judge whether or not the pastor did a good job, or whether Tim picked the right hymns today, or whether the choir sang on note, whether Weston played all the right keys, whether the offertory was appeasing to us or appealing to us, whether we liked it or not. That's not why we come. We don't come that we necessarily can be seen of others to give our tithe to the Lord. We come to worship Him. Plain and simple. But we are not adequately worshiping God because we've lost sight of Him. The images of Revelation 4 and 5 that we looked at the very first week of our study are too often far from our minds. We fail to see Him as the Creator of heaven and earth. We fail to see Him as the Almighty God to whom there is no rival. We fail to see Him as the Lamb that was slain. A picture so beautiful, yet folks, to be honest with you, it is horrific to consider that He is the Lamb slain because of your sin and mine. We lost sight of that image. We walk into church and we see ourselves. We see other people. And what we're supposed to see is the Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, the Lamb slain for you and me. We've studied together the theme of worship because I wanted us to evaluate whether or not the worship that we offer Him here is truly adequate. And if we are found wanting, then my prayer has been that through the marvelous and gracious work of the Holy Spirit of God, our hearts will be transformed by the renewing of our minds through this study. And we would truly come back to Him and worship Him as we ought. So the first question is, why study worship? Why take the amount of time that we have taken? This is the 15th message in this series. Why so long? Because Jesus Christ today, in spite of who He is and what He has done, has not been receiving adequate worship from the church that bears His name. And He needs to. Why? Because too often we're unprepared. Our hearts, instead of love and respect and honor and adoration for the Lord, are filled with bitterness and anger towards other people. And quite frankly, we've just lost sight of who God is. And folks, we've got to gain that back. We've got to see Him for who He is. The second question that I think we have to ask ourselves, and I think it's important, is simply this. What have we learned? We've been taking the time to study worship. The question is, what have we learned through this study? I wonder tonight if you could sit in your own mind and begin to go through the divisions of our study and begin to remember some of the things that we have learned. Those of you who are teachers in the room like that little thing called a test at the end, because it helps you to see whether or not we have learned anything or not. It's a good thing to be reminded of the things that we have learned. What we have found is throughout our study, we have looked at three basic divisions in our study. These three divisions could be summed up simply into three more questions. And the first is, what is worship? We have taken the time to look at both the essence and the elements of worship, trying to define very clearly what it means to worship the Lord. So what is worship? We're going to talk about the essence of that again in just a little bit. But folks, the reality is you and I need to be able to clearly define both the essence and the elements of worship and make sure that they remain front and center within our minds and hearts as we continue in the service of the Lord, as we continue in worship. The second question in the second section of our study really could be considered under this. It was really looked at in one message, and that was this. Does style matter to God? Once we understand what worship is, the question was, does style really matter to God? Does God care about the style of worship, or is He willing to receive us no matter how we come and worship Him? And folks, I think if you were with us through this study, you understand that it does matter to God how you worship Him. The style of your worship matters. God has clearly said there are some styles that are wrong and others that are pleasing to Him. Some He rejected very clearly, very severely, while others He blessed and multiplied. Style does matter to the Lord. And then as we concluded our study, we tried to take the time and ask this question, what does wrong worship look like? Because you and I understand the essence and the elements, but the problem is some of this wrong worship comes in very subtly, and sometimes we just don't know what it looks like. I don't know about you, but as I went through that portion of the study, there were little glimpses of things that I see going on within the church. And you say, you know what? That if we continue to do this, we continue to do that, we might head down one of those wrong paths. And God forbid that we do that. So what does the wrong style of worship look like? We wanted to look closely at our worship to discover what true worship looks like from God's point of view. I found it interesting throughout the study a couple times to realize that God is not bored with what He has prescribed. Sometimes we become bored with the same old thing. That doesn't matter to God. He has been requiring this kind of worship from the very beginning. A worship really of the heart. God is not tired of that worship, but what he does tire of is people coming to him in pretense, claiming to be spiritual and worshiping him as they ought, while imploring these wrong ways of worship. God says, enough. And we looked at that even this morning in Isaiah chapter 1. God says, enough of your offerings. I'm done with them. They're an abomination really to me. Stop them altogether. Why? Because God cares about how we come to him. Each of these portions of the study have been, I trust to you, a challenge, but also are extremely important. I want to take a few moments, though, and remind ourselves again of what I believe the most important part of our study has been, and that has been the essence of our worship. The essence of our worship. If you and I do not get this part right, then you and I most assuredly will miss the mark, and we won't be pleasing to the Lord. The essence of our worship. As we looked at the essence of worship, we summarized it by three concise and convicting statements. We said, first of all, true worship must be focused on the right person. Second, true worship must accomplish the right purpose. And finally, true worship must conform to the right pattern. So again, the first part of the essence is that we must be focused on the right person. And the right person is none other than the Lord himself. We looked at Psalm 135, and in that psalm, I'll remind you that 38 times in 21 verses, we find the name of God referred to. It is a psalm that deals with worship, and 38 times we are directed to focus our thoughts upon the person of God. Now, folks, the problem is that we often put the focus on the wrong people within service. But the reality is we have to focus on the right person, and the right person is God. It is not the principal leaders of worship. It is not the people who are on the platform who do the speaking or the music or anything like that. It's not the ones who lead that ought to be the focus. It is not our desire, it is not our design that you see myself or Tim up here and glory be brought to us. That's not why we're here. It is our job to facilitate worship. It is our job to point you to Christ and him alone. I often am mindful of the time in the life of the apostles as they were there with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, as they see the Lord in all of his glory. And Peter says, it is good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And folks, the reality was God was not pleased that Jesus Christ had to share the stage. Bible says that a cloud came over them, and when they could finally see again, I love the phrase, they saw Jesus only. Folks, the focus of worship is not on its principal leaders, it's not on its performers, and it's not on its participants. See, worship is not about me, it is not about you. We don't come that we might get. We come that we might give. God is to be the focus of our worship. I'll be honest with you, folks. That's one of the reasons why complaining and griping, I think, is something that God just loathes. Because when we complain and gripe, all that we're doing is saying, me, 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 me. And the whole focus is supposed to be on the right person, which is God. We never gather to worship that we might emphasize ourselves. Let me take a few moments. Let me give you just a couple illustrations of this thought for a moment, because I think they're helpful to us. They're practical in nature. We have been blessed by many within our church that God has given a great ability and talent in the realm of music. Matter of fact, we have per capita a rather large amount of people who can play the piano, who can sing or do other things musically. For a church of 80 to 90 people, there's an awful lot of people who can make a piano sound pretty good. Now, there's a lot of people who don't believe they do, and they kind of shy away when they ought to use those talents a little bit more. But the reality is, we have an awful lot of people who have the ability. We have people who can stand up, who can sing. We have a lot of ability and talent within our young people. You ever wonder why? I don't make a lot of statements about those who sing or perform from the pulpit. You ever wonder why after a special is sung, whether it be by the chorale or whether it be by a group or whether it be a soloist, that I don't come up and say, thank you so much, what a beautiful song, and talk about the song for a little bit? Some pastors do that. Now, some folks think I'm a little cold and I'm just, you know, kind of calloused and I just need a heart. But that's really not why I do those kind of things. Folks, why are they singing? Why are they playing the piano for the offertory? Why do choirs minister to us? Why do the groups come and sing? What's the purpose? If it's to be seen of men, then it's wrong. But if all glory is to be brought to God, why should I bring attention to them? Because you know what? I don't want to rob them of the blessing that God wants to give to them. Because when we receive the praises of men and we take that in and say, oh, look at me, how wonderful I am. Guess what? We have our reward. But that's not why we do it. That's why I often don't make those comments, because I want the focus to be upon the Lord. And I'm trusting that those who sing will take the time and have the desire to focus on the Lord. One other quick thought. Recently, we just introduced to you a concept of a way to greet new people that come and visit with us for the very first time. The design of it is to show our church to be truly interested, truly concerned for those who come. We want them to feel comfortable. We want them to know that we love them and that they are welcome here. And folks, I don't know how you think about this, but this is what goes through my mind. Anyone who comes and visits is a blessing to us, no matter how many times they come, because they don't have to come. They've chosen to come of their own free will. They've graced us with their presence, if I can say it that way. They're not obligated to come to First Baptist Church, but they chose to come to First Baptist Church. And we ought to be very thankful that they've come. We ought to treat them with the utmost respect and love and kindness. We ought to go out of our way to let them know we care about you. We're thankful that you've come. We want to be able to follow up with them if they live in the area to see if we can be a help and a blessing to them. It's not about increasing our membership. It's about being a blessing and ministering to them. Hope you understand that. If you look at a visitor and say, oh, new meat, and I'm going to try to see if I can get them to be a member, you've got the wrong viewpoint. Our job is to minister to those that God brings our way. So we've come up with a way to be able to welcome them, to let them know that we care. We're not trying to take away the focus from the Lord, though, throughout the service. And folks, once the service begins, we want the focus to be on worship. Well, I think the Lord would take the time and greet those who visit with Him for the first time. And I don't think that's stretching it in that statement. Okay, but can I say this to you? And I can say it because we're a small crowd tonight. When we do that and when folks come and we welcome them, the focus is still on the Lord, right? Now, we were kind of confused and didn't know what to do the first time, so we all clapped. Now, we don't need to do that the next time around. What I want you to do the next time around, instead of clapping, is see where they are, and then go introduce yourself to them and let them know that you're glad they came, because you're glad that they're truly here. Not try to find out if they're going to become a new member, but simply extend to them the greeting, thank you for coming to First Baptist Church, because that's what they need. But again, the focus is to be on the Lord. By the way, that's why we don't clap after someone sings. We don't applaud because it's not about the performer and it's not about the participants. Okay? So the focus, again, the right person is always on the Lord. If we want to put the focus on the human, and we want to take time and can focus on other people, the one and others, where do you think that belongs? Sunday morning or Sunday school? See, Sunday school is about the one another. It's about the Bible study. It's time together. That's where we can interact one with another. We don't have that Sunday morning. That's really about our worship of God. Sunday night is about that. It's family night in many ways. But our Sunday morning worship is really designed that if there's no other service, there is one this time each week that is focused on the worship of God Almighty, and He alone is to be seen. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings alone. Okay? I've asked him a couple times, listen, if people have birthdays, let's sing to them Sunday night. Let's sing to them in Sunday school. But not Sunday morning. You say, why not? Because the focus is on the Lord. Not on the participants. It's not on everybody else around me. It's on Him and Him alone. There's time and place for everything, and those things are good in the right setting. Okay, because the focus is to be on the right person, which is God. The second, we have that which we want to accomplish, which is the right purpose. Psalm 96, verse 7 and 8 gives to us what that purpose is. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. You and I are to give God glory through our worship. When we gather together with a focus upon Him, it is our desire, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to do all to the glory of God. How do we, through a worship service, give God glory? We talked about it this way. When we make Him the audience, we give Him glory. When He becomes the center focus of our worship, when we sing unto the Lord, when we give unto the Lord, when we hear and receive His word as unto Him, when we praise unto Him, we give Him glory. He is the audience. And we also give Him glory when we approach Him with a proper attitude. We talked about attitudes such as gladness and openness. We ought to come with joy in our heart, open before the Lord, newness and reverence. Each time that we come, it ought to be a new and wonderful experience. It's not the same old drudgery. It ought to be a great and wonderful opportunity that we're able to enter into the house of the Lord and we come before Him with fear. But then we consider the fact that we're to conform to the right pattern. And really, the verse of focus there was John chapter 4 and verse 24, which tells us God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is a right way to worship God. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So this right way is twofold. Number one, it is to be spiritual worship. That's opposed to that which is simply physical or that which is emotional. It is to be spiritual in nature, and it is to be scriptural, based on the Word of God, not based upon the opinions of men. Our worship is to be spiritual, not physical. It is to be spiritual, not emotional. It is to be scriptural, not humanistic. It is based on the Word of God, not the mind of man. When we base our worship on the mind of man, we go down those roads of wrong worship that are dangerous deviations. And God says He has no choice but to reject. But oh, we think we're doing so right because of our imagination and our innovations. But what we're really doing is worshiping like the world. And God says, I don't want your ritualisms. I don't want any of that that you offered to me. Done with all of that. Be gone with it all. I don't want it. Remove it. The reason we get there is because we don't come in spirit and we don't come in truth. Here's how I want to conclude. Final question. I want you to personalize it. What will you do with this study? What will you do with this study on worship? I wonder if you'll take the time to meditate upon it. Paul would write to Timothy and say, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that your profiting might appear unto all. We're to meditate. We understand that the word meditate there really has the idea to chew on, to digest the truth into our life and practice. Will you take these truths and begin to digest them? Folks, that takes time. That takes thought. That takes additional study. That takes prayer. We go through a study, folks, like this, and I want you to understand, and I don't mean this to be taken the wrong way. This kind of a study is not a milk study. This isn't a bread study. These are meat studies, and meat takes time to digest. Okay? That means you've got to give yourself the time to work through those things, to evaluate them, and to consider them in light of the Scripture. You can't just rush through this thing and brush over it and say, now I understand worship, 15 weeks in. It takes a lot of time, folks. I'm not done with this study, nor should you. Now, I'm not continuing my messages, but on a personal level, I can't be done with this. These are things that will begin to shape my thoughts and may even change the way that I think about things in years to come. Because I have to take it even further, digest it even more. I hope you'll take the time to meditate upon it. If we don't take the time to meditate upon it, maybe you would take the time then and say, well, I'm glad he's finally done, and what you'll do with the study is ignore it. I hope that won't be the case. Because I think the things that we have considered are of great value. But you have the option to simply ignore what we've talked about. You've had the option throughout this study to not really listen or to give much attention to it. And so I kind of like things the way they always were, so I'm just going to hope that we don't ever change and we just stay the way we always were. I'm going to ignore it. Now there's a third option. I really don't like this option. Hope none of you will take this one. You can fight against it. And you can seek to stir up others in the process. See, studies like this that sometimes challenge our mind and challenge our thoughts and challenge even our practices and the things that we do sometimes go after what we call our little sacred cows. And we don't like it when someone touches one of those things. We don't like it if the Word of God questions them. We want those things left alone. And if someone would want to say, well, let's change, let's consider a different way, we say, I'm going to fight tooth and nail for that because this is my way, folks. I want to warn you against that. I would warn you against that for any study that we do. I want you to come, I want you to study the Word of God with me, I want you to be a good Berean. But if we don't agree, there's a right way to agree and there's a wrong way to do it. And fighting against the change or fighting against good truth and trying to stir other people up is not the right way. Yet too often I find that to be the path that people want to take. So again, I ask you, what will you do with the study? Will you just let it fall by the wayside? Will you take the time to meditate upon it? The reality is the choice is yours. And with that choice, you'll either know God's wonderful blessing as you come to draw closer to the truth and draw closer to His Son. Or you'll miss out on that blessing as you seek to walk in your own way. But it all boils down, folks, to this. Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship. And it's not your worship your way. He is worthy of scriptural worship that comes to Him in spirit and according to His Word. He is worthy of the worship that we have highlighted. And to give Him anything less is unsatisfactory and deemed unworthy. And folks, to give Him anything less on your part or mine is to simply say, here's what I think God is worthy of. Nothing more for me. Folks, that's no different than being the children of Israel out Mount Sinai while God is in the mount with Moses, giving him the law and building an ox and saying, this is what I think God is. Strong, mighty, and powerful. And there, when I want Him and when I don't, He can leave me alone. Don't you find that to be somewhat of an offense to a holy God? To give Him anything less than what the Scripture demands is wrong. He is worthy of our worship. Worthy of it all. I trust that we will from this day forward give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Would you pray with me, please?